Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. I can trust it in every detail. I can trust it for my family. I can trust it for my friends. I can trust it on my job. I can trust it in my school. I can trust it in every relationship I have, especially my relationship with you. Amen. And where do you go to find the answers to the issues you face in your life? In the owner's manual, you'll find them right there in the Bible. We've been in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. We've been working our way through it. And last week we talked about how God kept his promise to Paul. Paul had been put in situations where he was beaten. And there's a cycle to the way it goes for him. He shows up in a community. He goes to the synagogue. He begins to preach Jesus Christ in the synagogue. He proves through the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Many people accept it. Jealousy breaks out amongst the leadership. There's a rebellion against the whole thought of a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ as opposed to righteousness that comes by works, righteousness by all the good things you do. There's this rebellion against it. There's this hard-heartedness that develops. And as a result, it even got so bad that people dragged him in one community outside. They took him outside the city proper, and they stoned him. Some people believe that he was stoned to death. Others think near death. But we know that he saw visions and things. He had, later on he comments that whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know, but he saw visions. There was a man he knew who saw visions, and he's referring to himself in the third person. Well, we talked about how God told him when he entered this community that he'd be safe and there'd be no harm done to him. And I think it's just that even a great apostle can only take so much. How many times do you have to be beaten before you say, that's it, I just can't do this anymore? God spoke to him in a dream and said, you're not going to have that problem here. And the way God kept his promise is that eventually the leadership of the various Jewish factions rose up against him, and they dragged him before the proconsul of the area, called a man named called Gallio. And Gallio rebuffed their entire claim. He would have nothing to do with it. And they became so furious at a man named Sosthenes, who headed the group, because they were so unprepared for the rebuff. They were so unprepared to make an argument. They were so unprepared to do what they wanted to do and to harm Paul, which is what the end game was. Gallio released Paul. So the other ringleaders of the group grabbed Sosthenes and beat him instead. They were going to beat somebody that day, and it happened to be Sosthenes. Gallio watched the beating, and it was like, well, if they want to beat him, let him beat them. That's their deal. Our lives are lived best when our lives are God-blessed. And that's what Paul was finding out. Again and again, his life was lived best when his life was God-blessed. Paul went to Ephesus, where his message about the life and times of Jesus Christ were, again, open arm kind of welcome. This sounds terrific. In fact, at Ephesus, the people ask him there to remain and teach them, and he says no, he declines. He says, if God wills, I'll return. And we knew that he had made a vow and such, and he was headed off to Jerusalem, and he wanted to take care of, I think, the remaining aspects of the vow he'd made. And he continues on his way, and he says, the scriptures say that he strengthened the churches along the way. Our times are in God's hands. We can set our course, and we can make our plans, but that has to be done in a manner that acknowledges him. That God has sway over the decisions we make, and we have to have the recognition that he can veto what we want. He can veto our plans. He can veto the way we think. How many of you got to be a little bit older and things didn't quite turn out the way you thought they were gonna? It was fine. I mean, it worked out okay, but it just wasn't the road you thought it was gonna be. That happened to anybody besides me? Okay, some of you. Okay. Yeah, it's amazing. It's not that it was bad. That's not it. It was different. It wasn't as planned. It wasn't the way we thought it was going to be. That veto power over your life gives you a sense that you don't have to cling so tightly to your plans. You can allow God to make course corrections. You can allow God to make the kind of changes that you need to your plans in your life. And we're nearing the end of the 18th chapter of Acts, we now bump into a new character. And this is a young man named Apollos. He's a Jewish extraction, but he's been raised in a Greek culture. He is fired up for Jesus. He has given his life to him. He loves the Lord, and he just thunders away. He loves to preach. He likes to get into the synagogue and convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And there's a couple that Paul has befriended. Remember them? I'm trying to remember them. Priscilla and Aquila. And they listen to Apollos. They like what he's doing, but they can see that there are some holes in his theology, and they get him aside, they take him aside, because they have lived with Paul, and they know the doctrine, and they teach him privately. And he just soaks it up. But even with that, you know, gospel 2.0 upgrade, he still has never heard of the baptism of Jesus, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He hasn't heard of that. He's only heard of the baptism of John. There were a lot of people like that, apparently, at that time. Or at least some of them that we bumped into in the scriptures. It's a wonderful example, this thing between Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, of the way life ought to be. Because Aquila and Priscilla, being better versed in the scriptures than Apollos, they could have gotten into a competition. They could have been competitive. They could have one-up one another. But they didn't try to vie for the attention of others or for position. All they did was they wanted to get him aside, teach him everything that they could, and then turn him loose again. And they worked together as one unit. They were on the same team, striving for the same goals. And so they begin to help him in his life, and Apollos receives it, which I think is kind of remarkable. Too often the hubris of youth builds a wall that says, I know it all. And it stands in the way of their own personal development and growth. How many of us today that are a bit older remember days when we knew it all? I remember those days when I was young and dumb, but I knew it all. And Apollos wasn't like that. He was really open. He was teachable. He was reachable. He was willing to hear from what Priscilla and Aquila had to offer. He was open to it. They didn't spend time competing with each other. They helped each other. Oh, that we would do the same. We would do the same. Verse 24 of chapter 18 reads like this. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now when it says that, he's talking about Lord Jesus. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. In fact, they wrote letters to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. When Apollos thought he should move on, he wanted to get going, and he wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers in Ephesus wrote letters of introduction for him, so he could take them there and he could forego the formalities of trying to prove himself. He wouldn't have to go through and spend time on other things. He could just jump right in. It's a good practice. It's a good thing to do. It isn't perfect, but it helps. Sometimes, even letters can be forged, but it's a good practice. It's amazing to me how many people in the world community of Christ are false in what they teach and what they preach, more so than I ever dreamed. When I had a business partner who had come here during the reign of Ceausescu in Romania, and he had gotten out during the time of that communist regime when it was the brutality was there and it was bad, and he told me stories about missionaries, so-called, who would come and claim that they had orphanages here and there and supporting the children, and people would donate, and then you would find out later on, he said, that the money just disappeared. And I had never even thought like that. And then I remember reading something by C.S. Lewis, who said that while we need to trust everyone, you know, kind of that scripture that says, believe all things, hope all things, that text, he said, that doesn't mean we shouldn't check out the people we're giving to. We need to know where the resources go. It has to be real, because the cash is, the money is. We have to know where the resources go. So sending letters on ahead would help him and give him a way in would allow him to just start publicly arriving in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has the support of the believers in the area right from the start. While he was at Corinth, it says Apollos goes to Corinth. Paul makes his way to Ephesus, the city where he had previously been, where he had told them, look, I will come back if God wills. Well, now it's obviously God saying, that's fine. You can come back. It's okay. And he bumps into this little band of Christians. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I have to tell you, that's not a question I typically ask new Christians when I bump into them. That's just not something that comes to my mind. It puzzles me that Paul would ask the question. What is it that Paul felt was missing? You know, what was different? What did he notice? Was the felt sense of God different in that meeting with those people? What was there a different sort of anointing? Was there a lack of speaking in tongues? Something he was well acquainted with and that he saw frequently. You know, was that something that he noticed that wasn't there, you know? Something was different from what he was used to seeing or hearing when he met these believers. I think probably it was, you know, the speaking in tongues, the prophetic, the gifts being manifested among them, which was so prevalent in the early church. And here was a group of believers who didn't even know that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew. Paul could tell. Can we tell in our culture today? When we're meeting Christians, can we tell? I mean, we live in a time when there are so many in the church at large who don't have a clue when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit. In our own culture today, there are people who believe in a Trinity that says Father, Son, and Holy Bible. They don't have any idea who the Spirit of God is and what He's like, the friendship of Him and the communion of Him. Nothing. There are people in the church today that refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. How can we expect Him to lead our lives, lead our church, guide and direct, if we don't know Him and acknowledge Him and have fellowship with Him? We have to acknowledge Him if He is to direct our paths. He's not vying for our attention. That's not it. It's just that He is God. And in all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. You know, it may be well that in this area of Ephesus, where Paul was, that area had been visited by Apollos earlier. Because we see that the people that he's meeting with have never heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul was overseeing various churches. It wouldn't be anything for him to be visiting and looking in on churches that were started by someone else, by Apollos. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. When they said they had not so much as heard that there was a Holy Spirit, why do you suppose Paul immediately asks about water baptism? He says, well, then in what manner were you baptized? Why would he go there? It's because when he baptized people, or he had other disciples baptizing, they would say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if they had questions about the Holy Spirit, they would ask the one doing the baptizing. Right away, it would be up in front, you know. So when they didn't even know about him, he says, then how were you baptized? How did it happen? In order to rectify the situation and allow the believers to enter into the fullness of Christian living, he has them baptized in Jesus' name. And when it's done, Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, it says. And they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. Notice how Paul words it. He doesn't say, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He didn't say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because people can receive the Holy Spirit before they're baptized, after they're baptized, That's not the issue. It's to receive. There's no formula except this. Believe in Jesus and receive. Believe in Jesus and receive. It happened before, it can be happening. I remember one baptism service where one young lady was in the baptismal tank, her brother on either side of her, and typically they would have them raise their hands and worship the Lord, and she no more than got her hands in the air, and down she went in the tank. And they weren't baptizing her. The Holy Spirit was baptizing her. And when she came out of there, they grabbed her when she went under, and they pulled her up, and when she came up, she was just blaring away in tongues. It was just this cacophony of sound, you know, and we, people were laughing, and it was just because it was pretty amazing. I'd never seen anything like that. It was unique that the Holy Spirit would just do this thing in front of all these people. It was glorious. It was glorious. And I'm not always so fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit. I know that there are times when I just totally miss. I recall being in a balcony of a church where I was so young. They had a group of elders in the church, and they had a group of us. We were referred to as the youngers. That's how young we were. And some of us were in the balcony, and we're up there worshiping, you know, during the praise and worship time, you know, we're just enjoying the moment with God, you know, and all of a sudden there's this noisy outburst down below, and, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, could you just keep it together? We're worshiping up here, you know. And we get to the end of the service, I'm really put off at the whole thing. This is how thick-headed I am, okay? I'm talking to the pastor later on, and he said, wasn't that remarkable what happened during the service? I said, yeah, sure. Thinking, what happened during the service? He says, that young lady, she was in the congregation, and just as we're during praise, the Holy Spirit baptized her right there. Right there, just standing right there. And she just began speaking in tongues, and there it goes, you know? And I'm thinking, I'm up in the balcony, and I'm ready to reprove the person. That's how thick I am sometimes, you know. I completely missed that. I was off in the weeds someplace, thinking I was so righteous and so holy, so filled with worship. Anyway, if you have any trouble in that area, there's empathy right here for you. Paul takes care of this, baptizes them in water, lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. You remember the events at Cornelius' house when Peter went there, that as he's preaching to these new converts, well, actually, he's preaching to Gentiles, and they're becoming new converts, and the minute they do, they begin speaking in tongues, and that's his motivation for getting them water baptized. The minute they believe, they were in. And he says, in fact, that was the argument he made when he came back, because people want to know what this Jewish leader had to do in Gentiles' home. He explained the vision he had, he explained what he did, and he said, when God did this to them, how was I supposed to not water baptize them? God seemed to accept them just fine. And everybody just kind of said, okay, fine, that works. And we're not going to argue with him. We'll argue with you, Peter, but we can see that God was doing this thing, and he can do whatever he wants. Isn't that funny that when God goes on the move like that, we do buckle under. We knuckle under to it. It's like, even when we think we got all our ducks in a row and we're just moving like this, and we think we know what we know that we know that we know that we know, and then God does something and we go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's God. That's really remarkable, that thing there. It's like we've lost the sense of childhood wonder, you know, and God brings it back. And we're so thick-headed, he has to do it with remarkable things. Because we really do get so that the things that made us wonder. You know, when Ravi Zacharias gives this great example that I don't do justice to. But he says that with his children, you know, the little boy was getting a little bit older, and he would get on one side of the door, and he would, on the other side of the door, and the door was closed, and he would scratch on the door. And the little boy would just, he wants to know, what's there? What's there? And he can't open the door, you know. It's just, there's this sense of, there's something there. It's, you know, it's big, it's important, you know. And then one day he's able to open the door and see what's on the other side. And there's this sense of wonder that, oh yes, I know now what's over here. And we don't have that now. And so what God does is he sends a bush, you know. He ignites a bush. And a man stands there in the wilderness and he sees this burning bush and it's not being consumed. And the sense of wonder takes over, just like when he was a little boy. Same kind of thing. Remember when they crossed the River Jordan? When Israel came across the River Jordan, the water stacked up on both sides. We think, wow, that's pretty amazing stuff. That must have really blown their minds. And then later on, you find out from the people in Jericho that they saw that happen. Isn't a sense of wonder overwhelmed them? In fact, it says they were terrified. That's a big God. That's a big God. That's like big, big, big God. And that sense of wonder gets a hold of you again. But I just say that because at my age, it's harder to find wonder. It's more difficult to find wonder. And I think that these kinds of things that God is doing in these people's lives stimulate that sense of wonder. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does so frequently when He goes on the move, when He begins to shake things up, when He begins to really shake things up. I remember there's a couple of great books out there, The Light and the Glory, From Sea to Shining Sea, just terrific history books written from the diaries that were written back at the time of the beginning of the country. It was incumbent upon those who could write to write, and they would keep diaries, and they wound up in the hall, in the libraries of, Harvard, and when it was a Christian school. And what these guys did was they went in and they read all the diaries and wrote books from them. History books. I mean, there's a sense of real wonder in it. It's remarkable what God was doing. Well, He's still, I think, doing that, but right now, it doesn't it seem like it's happening on the other side of the world? You know, when Richard was in Pakistan, and what was the name of the other country? Pakistan and Nepal. And all those people get healed. You said there were over 500 people or something, and they got healed. In one meeting. And you see the photographs, you know, the little girl is completely, now, there's Richard. You can talk to him anytime you want to. You know, he's an honest guy. And he had somebody taking pictures for you. And it's a girl, she's a little girl, completely blind. And in the next minute, she can see. But it's happening over in other places. You know, we don't see this much. We do hear some great medical things here, do we not? Yes, terrific things we hear here. Just awesome things. But that kind of wonder that comes when you see someone that you've known as blind, you see, and now they can see, it really kind of gets a hold of you. Paul spent a couple of years in Ephesus, and there were signs and wonders that followed him throughout this his ministry there. Things were happening that, at least from a standpoint of style points, had never happened before. Verse 8 in chapter 19 says that Paul entered the synagogue for about 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way being Jesus, before the congregation, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. He took disciples with him and began reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. It continued for about 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That cycle that I talked about earlier, that initial acceptance where everybody accepts and embraces the idea of Jesus being the Christ, and then the jealousy stuff sets in, and once it does, there's this wall that gets built against the idea, and suddenly there are people, because, you know, let's face it, if you're the head of the local synagogue, and you have let's break it down easy, you have 100 people coming to synagogue, and they're helping to support the synagogue. And suddenly someone comes up and you've been waiting for the Messiah all these years and he says he's here. He's come. And people believe that. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, confirms it. There are miracles happening, but they're not happening through your hands as the leader of the synagogue. And suddenly this person who seemed to be nobody, because the stamp of God is upon him, because the Holy Spirit is upon them, because God is working through them, people recognize that. And they're drawn inexorably to that person. And you're standing there, isn't it pretty typical to see jealousy set in? And the other thing is, would this person not even fear for their livelihood? They're not used to being bivocational like me. They're not used to that thought. And suddenly the resources and the people are going to follow him. You see how people, when it's just people, it gets so muddied up. But what do? They come against him. They're hard-hearted. They stand in unbelief to the gospel. And he takes the disciples, he goes to a place, a hall called the Hall of Tyrannus, and that was either a Jewish school of higher learning, or it was a place where philosophers would meet. they really don't know. I mean, when you read back in it, I read so much on this because I wanted to nail it down. I thought that'd be great if I knew. Well, if nobody else knew, how am I going to know? And nobody else knows. So it was one or the other. But look at the results that accompanied daily preaching. You know, we preach here once on Sunday morning. We have the Bible study on Sunday night. Once a week. There, he was preaching and teaching every day. Every day from about 11 o'clock until roughly, I think, 4 o'clock in the afternoon would have been it. He did that every day. And in the mornings, he taught. He was a tent maker, or he was doing something along those lines. We don't know here whether he hooked up into that again, but we know that he's done that in the past. And by preaching and teaching every day, there's a sense in which the presence of God and the anointing of God abides on a life. And he carries over with that person. Where the anointing is there one day, the presence of God becomes, says, a tangible sense of him. And the preaching takes place. And if I were to continue that every day, things change. Because it's almost like I never really step out of it. I just get to stay there in that moment with God. And when it was like that for Paul, it got to the point where the sweatband that he would, you know, have around his head, the cloths that he had on him, the apron that he worked with that got his sweat on it, you know, they would take those items and they would take them to people who were sick and hurting, people who were demon-possessed, and they would put the item on them and they would be delivered and healed. Now, that is unique. Until this is recorded, I don't think that ever happened before, anything like that. Where you take an item that Paul has been wearing while he's working, while he's preaching, maybe, and you take that item to someone who is sick, and you put it on them, and they are healed. Normally, you think in terms of, well, someone was, you preach the message of the gospel, you go to them like Jesus did, where he said, do you want to be healed? And they say, yeah, I'd like that a lot. And he says, you know, your faith has made you whole, or as in the case of that nasty dude at the pool of Bethesda, that guy never even found out who Jesus was. Never even found out who he was. When he finally figured it out, he went and told the authorities to try to get him in trouble. It was just crazy. But Jesus healed him anyway. Those kind of things happen. But this thing where clothing is taken, pieces of cloth, and laid on someone, and they're raised up. I mean, that's a new style of healing. That's a new kind of miracle. And I know that this is rife for charlatans. I mean, the people can do some crazy things. You know, send us $500 and we'll send you a piece of cloth. Just keep your money. Bring the cloth to church. I'll pray over it. No charge. You know, you don't have to do that stuff. We get letters because there's a pastor, or there's a group. There's somebody that calls himself by my name, Pastor John Carlson. And, he has a website. And, if you send him money, he'll pray for you. And the more money you send, the more he amps up the prayers. Until at a certain dollar volume, you really get the super duper double whammy prayers. Well, you can't find this guy anywhere. You can't email him. You can't talk to him. So they'll Google my name and they come to me. Well, I'm not affiliated with that site at all. We have one site, Sound Christian Fellowship. That's it. We pray for people for free. We actually believe the idea that freely you have received and freely give. Go figure. But we consider that a Christian concept. So we do that. But you'd be surprised. I get letters from people who chastise me for being underhanded. And fortunately, Pastor Jonathan, he's got sort of a form letter. He copies and he puts an email and he sends it back. It's not him. You got the wrong guy. You go to our site, we'll pray for you for free. It's just us. But what I'm saying is that there are charlatans today, just as there were then. Same kind of things. And this kind of thing where, you know, I'm sure that if you went online and you wanted to find prayer cloths, you could find them for all kinds of dollar values. Couldn't you? Yeah. Somebody's going to send you a piece of cloth for the right price. And I guarantee you that cloth costs a whole lot less than what you sent them. Now, what am I doing to that one guy in a million who has been told by God to do something crazy like that? You know, there may be somebody out there that's legit. I don't know. I'm just saying that this kind of thing, this sort of style of miracle, this really is easy to abuse by charlatans. It was evident to everybody that God had placed his hand of approval on Paul and on Paul's message. He endorsed Paul by the miracles. And it's the kind of endorsement that we should all seek from God. Not necessarily healing cloths and that kind of thing, but that the healing anointing of God's presence would so overshadow a person or place that the entire community would be touched with a felt sense of God. That we work together to continue to pray for all the people around us, wherever we are, whether we're in the line at the store or at the gas pump or at the theater, you know, we start praying for the people around us. And we're praying for a spiritual awakening in their lives and a renewal to break forth in their hearts and lives. That God will open their hearts and their minds to the good news of Jesus. That God will move in a powerful way in their lives so that they would experience that felt sense of God. There'd be an awakening of their souls to the Holy Spirit. Pray that God's will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. And as we do this, may our own hearts and lives be transformed as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the book of Acts. I was thinking, well, Lord, you know, I've never really gone through the whole thing you preached it verse by verse. Just taking one stretch at a time. And I'm so glad that we've done it here. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for wisdom from above. I thank you for the word that comes to life in us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you break down barriers of separation and you just come crashing through. I thank you for the way you blessed our lives with the power of your presence here. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we follow you, as we stay connected, as we strive, Lord Jesus, just to be near you and close to you, that we'll be able to touch other people's lives as well. And that people who don't know you will get to know you. People who haven't found you will find you. People who are looking for something will look to you and will be there for them, Lord. We'll be able to help them find you. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you all rise, please? Let's try singing this, shall we? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and be gracious unto you in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, give someone a proper hug. Let them know that you love them. God bless you.